Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
So I'm ready to preach, but I don't know whether you're ready to receive. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I kind of started to do this, not that I think anything should become habitual or we should just do it for doing its sake, but I understood after preaching for so many years that any environment you go into, there's already an atmosphere that's set. You know, you're setting the atmosphere. We can worship and we can praise, and sometimes I feel sorry for those worship pastors because you come in and they've got to crank you up. It's like, okay, two fast songs and one slow one, and we might get half a hand raised. And you know, it's like, but actually it says enter his gates with thanksgiving, which actually means it's not the responsibility of the worship team to get you ready to worship. You should already be coming with a heart filled with worship. Imagine what our worship services would be like if before one note is played, we're already all full and ready and involved in worship. Well, the Word of God is the same. It's a partnership. The Word of God is seed for our lives, but we also are in control of the soil of our lives. God's word is seed. We have the soil. And so I know the seed of the word is good. I know God's word changes our lives. I know that it can transform a situation. I know that this word, you can stand on it and things will come about that God says in his word will come about. And so this word is a powerful tool. But I also know that the word, like seed, it's only going to be as well adapted and as well received and as fruitful as the soil it lands in. And so that's your part, that as I preach and give you seed, I can't help sort out your soil. You have to do that. And I know before you got here that things happened in your life that have affected your soil. Some of you are tired. Means your soil's weary. Some of you might have had an argument before you even got to church. And so you're distracted. Some of you have got issues going on right now that are complicating your thought patterns and process. And so I'm going to ask you, before we open the word, to deal with your soil. And you simply do that by just saying, God, I remind myself what's about to happen. That actually truth is about to land. God, I want it in my life. I remind myself that this book, people gave their lives for it. And God, I'm going to honor it by listening and leaning in today. And God, I remind myself that there's no other place in my week where the words that are spoken are more important than the words that are from this book. So I lean in and I listen. And God, I give you permission, because you have to give him permission, to correct me today. To change me today, to challenge me today. And I'm going to let you know right now, at the end of this service, I'm going to ask for responses. Some of you to get your life right with God. Some of you to come back to him, because you're way far from him right now. Some of you to make some changes and to do some stuff. And so I'm asking you now to get your heart ready to respond. So just put your hand on your heart. Father, we honor your word today. Lord, I don't take for granted the privilege of speaking your word. God, this book is full of seed. Seed that is indestructible. Seed that is powerful, that bears amazing fruit. So God, we do our part right now and we tend to the soil of our hearts. Lord, I pray for every weary leader in here. That would remove the weariness and allow you to till the soil of their heart again. I pray for every burnt out, stressed out parent in here. God, give them a seed today that would grow fruit for their family. For those that are in bitterness or feel disappointed, God, today we remove that from the layer of our soil and we allow hope to be planted again. God, we thank you for your word. We honor it and we receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. I want to speak a word today that I actually wasn't planning to preach today. I had a different message that I just preached at our church a few weeks ago that I was going to do. And as I was getting ready last night, I felt God take me back to this word that has been a foundational word for the last year in my life, because we all go through seasons in life where the best way to describe it would be kind of like we feel a little disorientated, almost lost. I mean, we know that we're found in Him, and we know that God loves us, and we know that, you know, He has a plan, but sometimes if we're honest, we're not quite sure what the plan is. And we go through seasons in our life where we're kind of really needing some directions. We're really needing to get to know what the next step is, and yet we can't seem to see it. And so I guess today I want to kind of give you some directions. I'm hoping that over the time I have with you, I'll help locate where you find yourself currently in life, where you find yourself, the season that you're in. Maybe I'll give language to it today, and you'll go, oh, I see now where I am. And I now, because I see where I am, I know where to go. It's kind of like when you're lost and you need directions. The only thing is, you'll only get directions if you'll swallow your pride and say, hey, I'm lost. And my husband doesn't like to admit when he's lost in the car. And so he will do anything but put the window down and ask someone for directions. And we can be circling for a long time until I'll say, babe, put the car in park and ask for help. And he's like, I got it, I got it. I'm like, no, you don't got it. We've seen the same building 15 times. We are going in circles. And sometimes we can be like that in God. We don't really want anyone to know we're lost. We don't really want anyone to know we don't really know where we're going next. And so sometimes you have to find those places where you get real honest so that you can take the next step forward. And I pray today some of this journey that I'm going to walk with you will be wisdom to help you keep moving where God needs you moving. I want to identify three places that I think we all find ourselves in from time to time, and I'll give them a name. The first one I'm going to call doorways, and then I want to talk to you about hallways, and then I want to talk to you about gateways. Doorways, hallways, and gateways. All those three are places that you and I will travel through on more than one occasion. And there was a woman in the Bible who navigated these three stages and three places, and she did it so well. I want us to glean from her life, because I love the lessons that she is able to teach us. And I love the part of this story, before we even get into it, that I love is that we don't even know who this woman is. We don't even know her name. Though we begin to know a lot about her story, we don't even know what she's called. And I just want to say in the room today, maybe you're here and you think, well, no one even knows me. You know, where do I even begin? No one really knows me. I drift in, I drift out. I'm not really someone that anyone would know the name of. Well, this woman, we don't even know her name. But the good news is today, it doesn't matter who in this room knows your name. God not only knows your name, but He also has your number. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly the mess you're in. He knows exactly the things that you're handling. And He has a word for you today. And so this woman, she began to notice that this man of God kept coming through town. This prophet of God would come through town, and he would bring a word, and he would begin to speak the word of God to the people in the town. And she had a hunger in her heart to hear the words of God. And so in 2 Kings 4, we learn that because of the hunger she had for the word of God, she suggested to her husband one day that they began to make room for this man of God to stay in their home. I don't know whether you're a big home lover or not. I love home. Nothing makes my heart happier than being home. I love candles. I love my home being lit a certain way. I love certain smells in my home. I love being home, which is why it's really funny that God asked me to travel, because I think He knew for me that was a huge sacrifice, because I'm always happy when I'm home. But I also love having friends over and people over, and some people that I know really well. When I come to America, I'll say, don't put me in a hotel, I'll stay at your home. Because what I love is when you hang out and you kick your shoes off or you sit on the porch, that's when the good conversations happen. That's when all the busyness is gone, and you know, you're done with all the things that you needed to get done, and you just relax and you just get comfortable and you begin to share. And I think this woman knew that about home, because she said to her husband, husband, I want this guy not just to pass by our house, I want him to stay in our house. I think she wondered maybe he would say something over coffee that the crowd would never hear, but she'd get to hear. I think maybe she thought, well, maybe when he's hanging out in our kitchen, he's going to say something to my husband that I really need him to say to my husband. I don't know, but she said to her husband, I want this man of God. I want him when he comes by to have a place to stay. So it says that Elisha, who went to Shunem, this woman was there and she urged him to stay for a meal. And whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. So she said to her husband, I know this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. So let's make a small room on the roof for him. And let's go to IKEA and put a bed in there and a table and a chair and a lamp. And he can stay with us whenever he comes to us. You know, the space you clear will affect what you hear. Some of you, the very first thing you need to do when you leave here is begin to rearrange the noise in your life. You can't hear what God is saying for your future because you've replaced God's voice with man's voice. You've got so many opinions on the table that God's word has got nudged off the table. And sometimes we just have to say, I'm going to make some room. She made room for this man of God to be in their home, and by making room, she was about to hear something said to her that without that space being cleared, she would have never heard. So maybe you need to make some space in your life. It says that one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room. I love that. It had become his room, his space, and he lay down there. And he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. And Elisha called her and said, tell her you have gone to all of this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Because when you make space for God, God makes space for you. Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, no, I'm good. I have a home among my own people. Well, what can be done for her? Elisha asked. And Gehazi said, well, she has no son and her husband is old. So then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. God often will call you and I into a doorway. The doorway is a place where he wants to speak over you and into you about some things that you have given up on or walked away from. Because as this woman stood in the door and he said, what can I do for you? She didn't even utter the words of what he was about to speak over her. She didn't even dare mention that there was a dead dream that she had in her life. She didn't even bring up the conversation that actually there was something that she once wanted that had not happened for her. It was Elisha's servant who said, I have a suggestion. She's barren. And when she gets into the doorway and the man of God says, hey, you're going to have a child, her reply may shock you. But when you understand what it is to carry around a broken dream, or to pray so much that your knees are worn out from getting on the floor before God, and to try and restore a relationship that never seems to get better, only gets worse. You understand that when someone says, believe for this, sometimes your response is more like this than it is of one of faith. Her response to the doorway was, no, my Lord. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. The New Living Translation says in those verses that when he says you're going to bear a child, she says, oh, no, don't get my hopes up again. I don't know what it is that you have given up hoping for. I don't know what dream it is that you have boxed up and put away. This woman one time had believed for a miracle, had believed for a baby. Maybe the reason why they had an empty room in their house was because one day they believed it would be a nursery. And yet it never got filled with the dream that they had. And so now he finds himself in a space that their broken dream never got to be awakened into. And so they box up what it is they were believing for. What have you boxed up? Some of you believe God for something to happen in your ministry. Believe God for something in your business. Believe God for a wayward child to come back. Believe God for financial breakthrough. And it didn't happen in the way you thought it could have happened or should have happened. So you box it up. And you know what? You say, rather than believe again, I'm just going to put it away. Rather than pray again, I'm just going to stop praying. Rather than ask God about it again, I'm just going to change my request. And the enemy loves to help you box up your dreams. He loves to put your broken marriage in a box, stick it in the attic of your life and say, just live with it the way it is. It will never get better. It's always going to be this way. He wants you to look at the way that your life is going and say, don't even dream about success or getting out of your financial hole. Just box it up. That's for someone else and put it away. But God wants to call you into a doorway of possibility and speak back to you the things that he said, I am not done with it right now. I am not finished with this right now. God is calling some of you into a doorway, and when he gets you there, you have to open your heart. And though your hopes may be low, and though your disappointment may be high, he needs you to stay in the doorway while he speaks the word of life over you. If you're in a doorway, don't run from it. If you're in a doorway, don't hide. Allow God to speak his word. God speaks the word and through his servant, and sure enough, what he said comes to pass. She finds herself with child. This miracle is now growing on the inside of her. And I would love to tell you that the story ends there and God brings you to a doorway and then he gives you a miracle and then he goes, whoop, here's another doorway and here's another miracle. Whoop, here's another door. But it doesn't work like that. Life is not like that. I found that every door that I open leads to some kind of hallway, some kind of corridor. Every time you open a door, there's another walkway to go down. There's another hallway to navigate. And it's the same spiritually, that each doorway we step into leads us to a hallway that we now have to navigate. And oftentimes those hallways are times when we can get very confused about where are you, God? And so maybe you're not in a doorway this morning, but you are in a hallway. Because the dream, it did come to pass. She did get to marry the guy. She did get the child. You did get the job. But then all of a sudden things begin to happen that you're like, God, this is why I didn't want this. The boy grows up. He's now a young boy, and he's out in the field with his father. And it says, verse 18, the child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And his father told a servant, now carry him to his mother, because that's what we do, right? When kids are sick, go see your mother. Like, we don't know what to do either, just FYI. But take him to his mother. She'll know what to do. So after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. Wait a minute. God, I didn't want this because I knew this was going to happen. I didn't want to pray for this because I knew this. I didn't want to plant a church because I knew this was going to happen. I didn't want to start that ministry because I had a feeling this might happen. She's about to have to walk a hallway where you have to deal with some stuff, some disappointments, some questions. And I tell you, hallways are the growing place for great ministries. Hallways are the place where you gain your stripes, I believe, to be a general in God. Hallways are the place where it separates the men from the boys. A lot of people right now, they want a gateway and they want a doorway, but they don't want a hallway. A lot of people that have ministry, it's like, hey, I'm in my doorway of ministry. Now take me to my gateway of blessing. But there's a hallway in between that changes the way you walk. It changes the quality and the sound of your voice. It changes the wisdom that you dig out of the word, because hallways really push you to find out what you really believe and what you really know your God to be. And so she's about to walk a hallway. Now in England, in my high school, we had rules for our hallways. In England, our buildings are not like Oklahoma. our buildings are small and they're narrow and our roads are narrow. And so in our school, we had a very narrow corridor between classroom and classroom. And in our school, in my high school, there were rules when you walked down the hallway of how you had to behave. And I think this chick went to my high school. Because what she's about to do is navigate her hallway by applying some of the rules that I believe we all need to apply to our lives. So if right now you're navigating a hallway, listen to her wisdom and the lessons she learned and apply them to your hallway too. The boy died. Imagine in that moment all the feelings that are rushing through you. The disappointment, the grief, the shock, the panic. I mean, you have a dead child on your knee. And yet what she does next is like something kicked in. Because your instinct would surely be to scream and to cry and to freak out. But the Bible records that she got up and she picked the boy up and she took him and she laid him on the bed of the man of God and she shut the door. I think she understood something that we, the church, must understand. And the first rule of hallways in my school was this: no baggage in the hallways. She got it. She understood if I pick up this dead child and begin to walk down my hallway with dead things in my hands, God cannot place a living answer in the hands that have a dead problem. God needs you to empty out all the weight of what you're carrying so he can fill you with all the hope of what he has already assigned for your life. But while we walk around with baggage, we can't pick up anything of hope. And so she picked up what had died and she takes the body and she lays it back down in the place where the last life was spoken into her situation. She picks up what is broken and lays it in a place of healing. She picks up what she does not understand and she lays it in a place where she last had clarity. But often what we do in the church is we pick up what is dead and it's become show and tell. Let me tell you about the brokenness. Let me tell you about how I was hurt. Let you think your marriage is bad. Let me show you my marriage. It's even worse. We carry around our baggage and our loaded downness. But in my school, the rules were no, take the bags you don't need right now and put them in your locker. They won't serve you well going down this hallway. You'll become an obstacle and an obstruction for others. So all your bags, you have to put them away and lock them up. She put the boy on the bed and she shut the door. She had no clarity. She didn't understand what was going on, but she knew this. If I'm going to get to my answer, if I'm going to get to the man of God, I'm going to get there way faster without carrying this baggage. And if some of you want to get out of your hallway faster, you need to drop the baggage that you are carrying around, whether it be guilt or unforgiveness or brokenness, you got to put it down and run towards the one that has your answer. She laid down the problem. She shut the door. And then it says this. It says she decided, I'm going to go see the man of God. And so she went and she called her husband and she said, verse 22, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God and I'll return. And then he asked her this question, why are you going today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. And then she gives this answer. It's all right. Everything's fine. Everything is not fine. Last time he knew, the boy had a headache. News update, the boy is now dead and there's a body in the bedroom. This is not everything is fine kind of day. But she knew the second rule of the hallway, which is no talking in the hallways. Hello. Turn to the person next to you and say, that applies to you too. It applies to you too. No talking in the hallways. Her husband's like, what's going on? She's like, everything's good. No, everything's not good. Was she lying? Was she in denial? No, she understood something that we also need to understand. She knew, I already am trying to cope with my grief. So what is the point in adding your grief on top of my grief? Instead, I'm not going to share the problem right now. I'm going to go find the answer. But many of us, we end up in unhelpful conversations in the hallway. There's nothing like transition in any area of life for confusing conversations. When people are journeying from what they were to where they need to be careful the conversations you have in the hallway. Not everybody has your best interest at heart. In the hallway, you should be banned from Facebook. Yes, you should. In the hallway, you should get off the telephone to those people. In the hallway, you should be careful what your wisdom tweets look like. Because I often have read things or looked at things and I'm like, I think there's an angst behind this. I don't think this is a healed heart. I think this is a hurt heart that is venting in the hallway. Be careful what you say in the hallway, because I tell you, you can't get it back. Wait till you get to your place where your answer is and then tell me what you've learned. But don't tell me when you're frustrated about what you're going through. Don't begin to advertise all the situations you're handling in the hallway. Wait till you've gained the victory. And then you will always have an answer for those that are in their hallways. See, a lot of people, they talk in the hallway because we're offended. You get offended and you're like, I need to tell you about this. And it's amazing how the enemy will make sure right at the time when you're offended, someone's coming right by you in the hallway. And guess what? They know what it is to be offended too, and they'd like to talk to you about that offense. And so you unburden yourself and you ditch all the rubbish and you tip out all the angst and you let them know of how you're feeling. And for a moment, it feels good. But I tell you, when you get through your hallway to the place of healing, what you said in the hallway has kept traveling with the person you gave it to. And all of a sudden, the things that now you're free from and now you're healed from and now you've forgiven, they come back and they bite you in the butt because you put them in the mouth of somebody else. Be careful what you say in the hallway. It wasn't that she didn't have anger. It wasn't that she wasn't upset. I know what it's like. I've been in seasons of transition in my life. I'm like, if they only knew, or I want to get on a chair and scream what I know about that person, it would shut them up tomorrow. But that's immaturity, trying to get you to cut short your destiny. But she knew there's no point me venting right now. There's no point me telling him right now. But she was hurt and she was confused, but she was going to wait till she got to the man of God. And if you read a little further, it says when she got to the feet of the man of God, she threw herself at his feet and she screamed, I told you not to get my hopes up. But God doesn't mind you venting your frustration if it's at the feet of faith. He doesn't mind you venting your hurt if it's in the place of healing. He doesn't mind you saying the things that are burdening you if it's at the one that can lift the burden from you. Speak to the right people. Go to the answer. Don't keep multiplying the problem. No talking in the hallway. It says that after she told her husband everything is fine, she then got on her Oklahoma boots and spurs. Yes, she was from your parts of town. It says she got a donkey and she got on the donkey. And it says in verse 24 that she saddled the donkey and she said to the servant, lean on and don't slow down for me unless I tell you. In other words, don't stop unless I'm falling off this sucker. I'm going to ride like the wind. And she got on with her spurs and began to ride the donkey like a real rodeo chick. Because she knew the third rule of hallways, no loitering. Some of you have been in the same hallway for years. Years. In the same place of indecision, in the same place of hurt, in the same place of unforgiveness. You have stuck yourself in the hallway, and the hallway was never meant to be your home address. The hallway is a transient passing place. You're supposed to go through it, not camp in it. Hello? Your destiny is not called hallway. There's greater things at the other side of the hallway, but you'll never find them if you settle in your own self-pity. And in the hallway, we begin to say, I'm tired, because it's tiring. As many times when we've been transitioning things in my church at home, I'm like, I'm done. I'm moving to Mexico. I'm out of here. I'm just going to go lay on the beach, and God loves me, and he'll love me on the beach, and I'll love the beach. I'm just out of here. And the enemy's like, you should do that. And you should never come back to those horrible people. You should go away. And you're like, you begin to talk to yourself and you're like, yes, I should. And you begin to sit down in the hallway of your hurt and your tiredness and your weariness. And the enemy is like, let me help you. I'm sure you will be more comfortable with a pillow and a blanket of self-pity. And I would totally feel a lot more better with that blanket of self-pity. And you sit down, and if you're a man, the enemy goes, and here's a big screen TV and a remote control. You just lay back there and enjoy. You're like, I will. I'll just let life pass me by. And before you know it, you've laid down in the hallway. And the desire to keep going begins to move. And you forget that there's a dead body in the bedroom. And you're like, someone else can deal with that. And you forget that there's a gateway awaiting you in the future because you're just too tired. And so you settle and apathy kicks in. And you're like, why do we have to change? And why should we do something different? And what's wrong with the hallway? And so many Christians live their life in the hallway. You do not serve the God of the hallway. You serve the God of heaven and earth. He has much bigger things for you than the narrowness of the situation you have settled within. And you must not allow the enemy to tell you that the thing you're in right now is your permanent address. No, don't make a temporary place your permanent address. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. Even if you have to drag yourself. The woman with the issue of blood was in a hallway. She was not yet healed. She'd spent all of her money. She finds herself in the confinement of her home. But one day something kicked in and said, I either stay here content that this is the life plan for me, putting up with it, or I drag my body to a place where there might be something more. And had she not got up out of her hallway and dragged herself to the feet of Jesus, she would have never known she could have been free. And some of you, you bought a lie from the enemy that this is as good as it gets. It will never get any better. Church will always suck. These people will always be mean. Your marriage will always be boring. Your kids will always be brats. You'll always be broke. And you've decided that's what it is because you live in Oklahoma and that's just what people put up with. And I'm here to tell you, don't buy into the lie. That is not your destiny. Pass through your hallway. Keep moving. Stop loitering. Pack up your stuff and move to where God needs you. She moves down the hallway and she finally finds the man of God, and as she gives him all of the story of what's gone on, he goes with her and they return to the house. And you know the story if you read your Bible well, I'm sure, that he goes back and he raises this boy from the dead. And that would be an incredible ending to this story. And you go, wow, God is so good that he restored back to her that boy's health and gave her her son back. And she journeyed her hallway. But if you're like me, I don't know if I'm the only one in the room. I have these conversations with God all the time where I'm like, really, God? I mean, I know you're God and I probably shouldn't ask you that kind of question, like, really? But really, do we have to do all the drama? I mean, could you not have taught me this lesson quicker? Was there not a way of bypassing the hallway? You know, for years, my husband and I were told we would never have children. And for years, we had fertility treatment. And for 5 years, I went to a hospital every single day, twice a day. That was an hour drive from me in 6 a.m. in the morning. And every day, 3 times a day, my husband would inject me in the butt. And people, my husband is not good with a needle. He used to practice on an orange, and I'd be like, oh, dear Jesus, that will be my butt tomorrow. I look like an orangutan. It was not fun. And I tell you, there were times on that journey, I'm like, really, God, really, really, we're doing this? We're really doing this. We're doing it not just for 1 year, we're doing it for 2. Really? Like, I'm a good girl. Bless me. Miracle. Now. Get it. Okay, patience. Like, I get it. I would have those conversations all the time. And I don't know, but if I was her, I'd be like, well, I'm thankful my son's resurrected, but really, the grief, the drama, the stress, the heartbreak, the indigestion, really? But see, I've understood something with God. There's no experience you go through that will be wasted. There's nothing that you're going to journey that God is going to say, well, you know, it was just kind of a blip. He's going to say, no, there was seed in that. And God, by his amazing grace, will extract seed from every single sorrow you and I go through, and he will plant it in your tomorrow. But the reason why many of us never find the seed is because we don't journey far enough into our tomorrow. And I need to say to some of you right now, keep going. You're not at the gateway yet. You've had a doorway, you've done the hallway, but there's a gateway coming. And this woman's story did not end with the resurrection of her son. That was just one close of one chapter, but actually her story continues. And in 2 Kings 8, we find her again. And it's over 7 years later. And she's been away because the prophet said, there's a famine coming, leave. So she leaves. She leaves her land. She leaves her cattle. She leaves her home. And she loved her home. She leaves her wealth and everything she had. And now she wants to go home. And so she goes to the king's palace, to his gateway. And she steps into the courtyard of the king. And she tremblingly is going to bravely ask, is there any way I could have a piece of land? Is there any way I could get back anything? She had no rights to anything she'd left. But because God is God of the gateway, she was about to bump into his incredible faithfulness. And so it says after 7 years in verse 3, she goes to appeal to the king for her house and land. And the king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, why don't you tell me about all the great things Elisha has done? And just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, oh my goodness, this is the woman, my lord, the king. And this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And the king asked the woman about it, and she told him. I just imagine in that moment, the king saying, really, that was you? Tell me. And because she's a woman, I imagine her saying, well, you might want to get a cup of tea because it's going to be a long story. I can't give you the male version. I have to give you the full version. Because if I don't go back to the beginning, you're not going to understand just how great of a miracle this is. And so, King, let me tell you about the years me and my husband tried for a baby. And man, we never saw it happen, so we gave up. And let me tell you, King, that I had boxed up that dream and I had walked away from it. But this man of God, we made some room. He stayed with us. And one day he called me into a doorway. And he said, hey, about that broken dream, about that broken relationship, about that failure, about that thing that you don't think I care about. He spoke over me a word, a possibility. And I tell you, at first I said, no, I can't believe. I can't get my hope up again. But I let God in. I left my doorway and I found I was pregnant with possibility. Let me tell you, King, I'd love to tell you that it went from good to better, but actually I had to navigate a difficult season. In fact, King, I've not really ever told anyone about this till now. I've never shared my story until now, but now you ask me, and now I'm whole, and now I can see. I can tell you I walked a hallway. I didn't know it was that at the time. I was more angry and confused than anything, but I learned some things. I learned not to talk, and I learned not to loiter, and I learned to run towards where there was an answer. I tell you, I got to the feet of that man of God, and I had ugly tears. And I was mad, and I was frustrated, but he heard me. And then he came with me, and he breathed life back into the deadness. And my boy, he came back to life. And as she stood and recounted her journey, I'm sure she cried tears as she remembered the heartache, the the tough times, the decisions. And then the king, with a huge smile on his face, beckoned to his staff. And he says, then he assigned an official to her case. And he said to the official, make sure you give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from that day that she left the country until now. See, God always has a gateway. And he will make sure that the enemy pays for any grief he has caused in your life. But if you don't keep going, you'll never stand in your gateway and you'll see the benefit of the hallway. If you don't keep going, you will not see the amazing way that God weaves all things together for your good. I tell you, when I was in my infertility struggle, I did not know there was a gateway. And in the hallway, I found it really hard to not tell everyone of my disappointment and my hurt. But I tell you now, with books that I've written and messages that I've taught and prayers that I've prayed and hope that I've found, I tell you, all the lives now that are the benefit of my hallway, I wouldn't change a thing. My hallway became their gateway. I don't know where this finds you today. Whether you're in a doorway and you need to believe again. Whether you're in a hallway and you need to get off Facebook, put the phone down, and go to the place where God has an answer for you. Or whether you are heading towards your gateway, where you're going to see the hand of God in all of the things where you felt God's hand was not there. God is a good God, and his timing is perfect. Don't quit before your gateway. Don't lie down in your hallway and think, I gave it my best shot. Keep going. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. God has a whole new gateway of opportunity.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.